Father, we thank you for a chance to walk in your word and to dig into the hard stuff. We thank you for the blessing you've promised for everyone that's studying this, and we receive that with gratefulness. We thank you for the open, gosh, the openness of you just sharing all this through John. We love it. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have given us a chance to meet together and in a perfect place where there is no Gestapo at our door. We thank you, Lord, that you have given America a chance for repentance, and we just ask that you would bring her to that and that we might be an instrument for you. We ask that you would walk among us today, that your words would be our breath, and that your thoughts would be every utterance that comes out. Guard us that we not take one liberty with your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Revelation 8. You're going to see the seventh seal, and then you're going to begin to see the trumpet judgments. Let's do a tiny review. I want to take you to the topic of what Revelation is. It is singular. It is a revelation that John was privy to see, given by King Jesus, who walked into his cell at Patmos and was so glorious and wonderful that his best friend John didn't recognize him. You have to know that when he came in with the white wool hair and the blazing face and the target eyes, that John was just, wow, this was his best friend. And yet, there was something about that voice. There was something about that walk. There was something about that mannerism. And he looked at his hands, and he saw the nail prints, and he went, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, I have a mission for you, John. You are going to write everything I say, everything you see, and you're not going to change one jot or one tittle, because if you do, it's a curse. But for everyone that you send this to, and I'm going to have you address this to seven churches that you know well, one of them you even started, I'm going to have you send this letter seven times, and it's going to be my last stamp on God's holy word, so that this finalizes my story. And John was privileged to do that, and followed him into heaven and began to see this vision. I believe it's one revelation. There are others that differ with that he was taken many times. I don't see it in the Bible. I'm a literalist, and I'm not going to make any excuses for that. If it says, I saw, I was taken, and it was not taken several times, and I take it as once. So he's looking at a massive vision of the whole world. From the time, first century he was, about 90-some A.D., we don't know for sure. Could have been 95 to 96 AD. We're just not sure. Domitian was the Roman ruler at that time, so we know his date, but we don't know in which of those interim years that John wrote this. He was 90 years old. He was a patriarch. As you all know, he's one of my heroes. Didn't desert Jesus at the cross and became one of the best friends, the inner circle that he was privy to learn. So it was not surprising to me that of all the apostles who up to this point now have been martyred, and I don't know if you'd put that pen to paper, but at the point John is given this vision, every other apostle's been martyred. He's the only one alive. He may still be alive. If you have a curious about that, look at John 21. However, Jesus walks in and he says, write what things you see, which would be Jesus and all those things. Those things which are, and that would be the churches that he was to address these letters to, and those things which shall come, metatauta, after this. We're in the metatauta session. That happens starting chapter 4. Chapter 1 is those things which you see now, and that was Jesus, and he got to talk to him. That was first chapter. Second and third chapter of Revelation are the things which are. Those are the letters addressed to seven local churches. And John penned those, and those got sent out, and they were read all over the territories. And we still read them today, of course. That's chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. And then metatauta, Greek for after this, is chapter 4 in Revelation, clear on to 22. We're in the metatauta session. We're after he wrote the churches. We are in chapter 8. What's happened in 4, 5, and 6? We got to see John transported into the throne room in chapter 4. He was raptured. You saw us there. This is not the lesson for today to tell you that the 24 elders are you. It is my belief, and I'm not changing it after hundreds of hours of study on this, literally. I am convinced the 24 elders are the church, and they've been raptured. I believe the lamp stands he walks among that John sees in heaven in chapter 4 or as a church. Why do I know that chapter 4 goes back to chapter 1 when Jesus is in the lampstands are and read what they are? They're you. They're the church. That's you. You're there. You've been raptured. And John was raptured in chapter 4 up to see all this. He gets to see the Lamb of God, and he gets to see God holding the title deed for all the earth. And the whole heaven weeping because no one is worthy to take it. And the elder steps forward and tells John, don't weep. The Lamb who was slain gets to open the title deed of all the earth. Why does God have a title deed holding in his hand that is sealed with seven seals? Because Adam lost it. Adam gave it up when he left the Garden of Eden, choosing sin over God. And that then takes us to the beginning of Christ Jesus being worthy, taking the title deed from God because he earned it, back into his hand and beginning to open the seals. So chapter 6, we begin to see the seals open. And we saw them one by one. We saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse, from the white horse, black horse, red horse to the pale horse. And then we saw, as he's peeling back each of those, I call them judgments. They like to say that the seven seals are minor judgments. They don't sound too minor to me. They do increase. And we're going to begin to see this chapter where the seventh seal then opens the seven trumpets. They are more intense. And then after the seven trumpets, that's going to open the seven bowls. And those are big time bad, if I can say it like that. If you want to look with me to thinking about the seal judgments are the 1/4 judgments. Because we know from chapter 6 on, and in the sixth seal we're told it's 1/4 of the earth, 1/4. Now we're going to be in the section, the trumpet judgment, that's called the 1/3 judgments. We're going to learn today that the next set of judgments is going to tap into and administer to 1/3 of the earth. Now, here's the question. If 1/4 got affected in the seal judgment, which it did, and now we're told in the trumpet judgment 1/3 of the earth is going to affect it, is that 1/3 from the total? Or 1/3 of the 75% that remains? I don't know that question. I'm going to be a literalist and say that if he already dealt with 1/4 of the earth and it's pretty much destroyed, that would make sense to me. There's only 75% left. And that if then 1/3 of that is dealt with, that's another 25% that's picked up. I don't know if that's true. God didn't specify it. You pick that apart, but we do know that with that designation of those fractions, 1/3 is greater than 1/4, so they're getting more ramped up. You're going to see similarities, though. We're going to see some of the same judgments, which begs the question that philosophers and scholars debate. Are these judgments linear? Do we do seals, trumpets, bowls? Do we do seals? And really what we're seeing is the trumpets are just the seal getting deeper and deeper and harder, and the trumpet getting more and more and more, and the bowl getting deeper. I don't know that. For me, it makes sense that it is both, that they are linear and they are deep. Can't explain it any other way. And in the realm of heaven where there are no dimensions, and we're looking at John going back and forth from heaven, looking and seeing, and Jesus is going to step out of heaven onto earth, there are no dimensions in that realm. It is very hard for us to speak when we think that when we saw Jesus in his glorified body walking among the earth in at least 10 dimensions, no one could comprehend what he was doing. We're in a three-dimension thinking pattern. And so when I think about these, I think it would make sense to think we've seen the seals. John's up above looking and saying, and I saw. Perhaps he's just looking at one judgment that gets deeper and deeper and harder and harder and lasts through the whole seven. Perhaps he's looking at God saying, no, this is specific, and I'm going to lay this a few months down here even harder. I don't know that. For me, it couldn't be all those things because the Bible is very deep. You're going to have to decide that because we're going to enter the second set of sevenfold judgments called the trumpets. We know that the angels are going to appear. We're going to see a set of seven angels we've not seen before. We're going to begin to see some personages that we've not seen before. And it's going to be important for you to get a handle and a definition of all these different things. I want you to always know in Revelation, I've said it before, this is review, the earth dwellers are not good. They're anti-God. They're anti-you. You don't want to be an earth dweller. They never get saved. They never repent. And they will go to the lake of fire. Anytime dwellers on the earth or earth dwellers are mentioned, they're anti-Christ. So you should know that. We're going to see that the first four trumpets that you begin to see today, they are going to affect natural objects. Now that's going to be trees, life, grass, sea, waters, fountains, that kind of thing. When we get into the last three judgments, and that will be next week, they're called the woe judgments, because the angel flying around is going to set us up at the end of this chapter, and he's going to say, woe, woe, woe. He's going to tell you there's going to be three woes coming. Those are the last of the trumpet judgments we'll see next week. And they're going to affect lives of men on the earth with pain, death, and hell. We step out of the natural of the first four, and we go more into the inner man judgments. We're going to see that waters turn to blood. It's going to remind you of going back to Egypt to some of the plagues. Let me give you a hint of how the trumpets are going to come out. The first one is going to be hail, fire, and blood with one-third of the vegetation destroyed. These are the one-third judgments. Trumpets, one-third. Seals, one-fourth, just so you remember. We're going to see the second trumpet being a burning mountain. We're going to talk about that in depth in a little bit, where a third of the sea is destroyed. Then we're going to see the star called Wormwood fall, and that's a third of that fresh water is going to be smitten. Then in the fourth, we're going to begin to see the heavenlies, the fluorescent things in the heavens begin, the sun, the moon, and all those are going to be, light's going to be diminished by one-third. That's the one-third judgments that we're getting ready to see. Why do we even do this? The question could be, and I've had it, even for family members that think I should be teaching something a little lighter, we call that gospel light. And I do love the gospel. I'm not making fun of that, but you know what I'm saying. The heavy stuff. You've chosen to walk into some heavy stuff, but you've been promised a blessing because of it. And so you will receive that. But here's why we do it. I pulled out Isaiah, a hero of mine who is the Shakespeare of the Old Testament. And I'm going to take you to Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. And that's why we study this, because Isaiah said you must get off the milk of the word and get into the meat. And you are knee-deep in steak today in God's word. I do like to bring Paul in here too. Let's give a New Testament flavor to this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We get to know this. He gave this to us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You're in the depth of the spiritual things of God, and you've chosen a really good journey today. John's going to see and hear an eagle flying across heaven. Some translations say angel. I think it's probably eagle when you go back to the original language. We're going to end this with whoa, whoa, whoa. That's going to bring you up to the next chapter. We're going to also understand that there are a number of these different punishments that are going to be laid side by side with the judgment against the Egyptians in the perilous story of the plagues. Why, you might ask? Because God just doesn't mess up. When he wants to make a point, he will say it to you enough times in enough ways that I think you should put heads up on this. I've given you a chart of the seals and the trumpets and the vials. You may lay those side by side. There are some real similarities, which begs the answer. Perhaps they are just deeper and deeper and deeper. And I believe they're linear too. More than my brain can comprehend. I just believe it. So let's begin for our journey in Revelation 8. I am in verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, you do remember that there was a respite in chapter 7, which is going to be John's pattern. It's going to be six judgments, rest, take a breath, breathe out, and then start them up again, which brings in the next seven. We're going to see this pattern. Actually, when we get to the sixth trumpet, we're going to get a rest of five chapters. And then he's going to bring on the bowls. But this, right, we've just finished the respite where we saw the 144,000 virgin Jewish young men appointed, which are immortals during the tribulation that are great evangelists. And we saw, we also saw then the crowd that was saved because of them, which I say were probably beheaded. We were definitely martyred, probably beheaded, and were praising God in front of the throne. And they are not you. That was last week's lesson. Go back and review if you have a question about that. That was the spot we were in last week in the parentheses chapter. Now we're going full force for the next little bit. We're going to go last seal right into the trumpets. And this is going to be John's pattern. So he just opened the seventh seal. I want to review the six seals for you so you remember. If you remember the white horse that came out, the imposter, first horse of the apocalypse, first seal, Antichrist. The second seal was a red horse, and he was the war horse. He brought war onto the earth. Third black horse was famine and hunger. And fourth horse, fourth seal, pale, vomit green, death and Hades together, two entities. We said they have to be entities because they are thrown into the lake of fire at the end. They're probably fallen angels. Then we saw the martyrs begging God, how long until we are redeemed? How long until you get the recompense for us? And then we saw the natural judgment, which was Euphrates was dried up and more natural occurrences. That brought us to the respite. And the question, how long by the martyrs, was answered, and began seeing the evangelists and the people saved. We are now ready for the seventh seal. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Millions of commentaries on this. Millions. And I'm probably not exaggerating. Of course, I didn't have time to read, but I did find hundreds literally at my fingertips about this. Here's what I'm going to tell you that I've come to. You must research this for yourself, and it goes back to my premise, never believe one thing I say. Test the scripture. If I can't get it proved by scripture, I'm not going to say it. So I have researched what I believe to be truth. I'm going to always, but you have a right to do that for yourself, and I would encourage that to be so. So what is the seventh seal? What is the silence in heaven for about half an hour? Let's describe it. I'm going to take you back to Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given. And you know this story. That has to be recompensed. We began to see it when he began appointing the evangelists, and we began to see people saved. But this gets fulfilled in this chapter, and we're going to see what this is. I'm going to set out a premise, and then I'm going to prove it to you. So right off the bat, you're going to know what I'm trying to prove. I'm going to prove to you, with the very best tools I have at my disposal, that silence in heaven always precedes a major judgment of God. It is pattern. Jews believe prophecy because of pattern. This is a Jewish book written by a Jewish author, given to a Jewish audience. If you look at John's Jewish, Jesus is Jewish, sent to seven churches which were Jewish, and this is a Bible written by a Jewish God. Every pattern you see has to have a Jewish background to it. We're beginning to see that from chapter 4 on in Revelation, there's not any Gentile references. We don't show up again as the Gentile bride until we come with Jesus on the white horse in Revelation 19, my favorite chapter in all the book. But until that time, we're into the Jewish section of this. It is pattern for Jews that if it happens time and time again and time again, because remember, God labels them as stiff-necked, thick-headed people. He calls them that even when he's rescuing out of Egypt. He said, you're a stiff-necked people. Moses said that about them. It's true, they are. I didn't say that. God did. If they are, they have to have it said over and over and over, and they have to see the pattern once and again and again and again. And we're going to prove to you in this section that silence in heaven is a pattern that's been seen several times in the Bible. And the Jew that read this story, this letter that went out to all the churches, this revelation story that went out, would be a pattern they would know. They would know this. If you said to them, what is silence in heaven? They'd say, oh, God's getting ready for a big judgment. Let me prove that to you, just so you don't believe everything that I say. There was always silence before a sacrifice in the temple. We know that. Because they offered, before they offered incense, the high priest, before he went into the Holy of Holies and offered an offering to God, exerted silence. Psalm 62:1, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. Psalm 65:1, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Sion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. The people were praying secretly all the time, and the silence continued during the incense accompanied prayers, which ushered in the priest entering in the Holy of Holies. Silence before sacrifice. Silence before judgment. Revelation 8, 3 and 5. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. We're using the reference of the incense here because it's the same words. And so what did they do? That he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. We're going to see in chapter 8 that it's the same pattern we saw in the temple. The priest would pray the prayer before he would enter the Holy of Holies, and there would be silence. That's what we're getting ready for. The half hour implies a limited time. It's giving you a specific time, and offers an earnest expectation that this will be a distinct ending and it will begin to unfold. The days of Noah are a pattern that the Jews would have noted. I'm going to take you to Genesis 7. I'm going to read you 5 verses, and then I'm going to pick apart what that means, because this is the same story we're seeing in Revelation 8. I'm in Genesis 7, verse 5. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. And you should star this, underline it, highlight it, step on it, dance on it, note it. For yet 7 days. I don't know why I've glossed over that for years. Not anymore. And I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and everything living substance that I have made will I destroy off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. He put them in the ark, all the animals, all Noah's family, and they waited in silence 7 days before the judgment came. Here's the pattern. Silence before judgment. They waited in silence before judgment. And the judgment was humongous. I don't have to tell you the story of Noah's Ark. You know what happened to the earth. Major judgment. It is referred to in Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's pattern after pattern after pattern. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Here's the pattern for the Jew. Silence before judgment. There's a silence in Joshua's story. Everyone that read this as a Jewish reader would know the story. I'm in Joshua 6. I'm going to start and I'm going to read the entire story to you, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I've given unto thee thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of horns. And you notice there's going to be 7 trumpets here. What are we in? We're in the trumpet judgment. Note there's lots of similarities. And on the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the horn, ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. Here's the pattern. Silence before judgment. Yeah, they done all this ruckus and shouting, and then he says, now shut up. Because pattern is important to Jews. God's making a point here. Until the day I bid you to shout, you keep shut up until I tell you. Until the judgment comes. And you know the rest of the story. And it came to pass on the seventh day they rose early about the dawning of day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed seven times. And when Joshua told them to shout, but he said, you will keep silent until I tell you. And when I tell you to shout, the judgment comes. Because then they rushed the city and King Jesus, we know, did the battle for them. Here's the pattern for Jews. If God commands silence, he's bringing a big judgment. And this followed the 7 days of silence. So again, the biblical pattern is clear. There is a period of silence before the judgment of the Lord comes. Psalm 50, verse 16. Let's hear King David. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind me? When thou sawest a thief, then thou contendest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. That thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there is none to deliver. He's saying there, all this evil happened, and there was silence from me before I brought judgment. Silence before judgment. So we begin to see that pattern. And it is even deeper than that. First there's a rebellion. And then the rebellion gets way bad, a really extreme. And then there's silence from God. And then there's judgment. And it's a pattern we've seen through the Old Testament time and time again. So while silence is heaven, here is a future event. It is God's pattern. Scripture is really clear that when we are in rebellion with God, he can be silent with us. Most of the time is. That doesn't mean he's not watching and that there won't be recompense, because then there follows judgment. So when I say there's silence in heaven, there are many people think it's because everybody's in awe of what's coming. I think that's true. I think the elders, I think the tribulation saints, I think the angels are so in awe of a mighty God that's going to finally finish his story and make every wrong right and put a stamp done on everything that's been promised. I think they're in awe. And as the seals have all been opened, we're getting ready to open that title deed of earth, remember, and Jesus opens that seventh seal and there's silence in heaven. I think it's many things. I think we fall on our face in worship of a God whose promises are kept. And I think it's God's pattern to say there will be silence because there's a mighty judgment coming. I think I've shown you patterns. There's probably other patterns in the Bible of that exact same thing. But Bible says out of the mouth of two witnesses, the truth is established. I think I gave you 3 or 4 really good examples of what this silence is. I think it's the pattern God sets out because it's just how he does. It's silence before he judges. Get ready for the judgment because it's coming. I'm in verse 2, and I saw 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. We don't know who the 7 angels are. I did some historical looks on this. Now, I'm going to tell you this is not biblical, so these are going to be apocryphal books. But just for interest, you might be interesting. Tradition and some apocryphal historical books said this. They said it should be natural to understand that these are 7 archangels. And Barclay even gave them exact names, not from the Bible, from the Tobit, which is a Jewish book. And here's the names he gave them. Uriel, Raphael, Ragel, Michael, Suriel, Gabriel, and Remiel. We know Gabriel and we know Michael. The other 5 we didn't know. Now the Apocrypha Tobit says this in 12:5. This is an apocryphal book, and I'm going to qualify to say that. take them as history. I don't take them as gospel. But history's good. Here's what it says in Tobit 12:15. I am Raphael, one of the seven holy angels which present the prayers of the saints. Now, Luke has a similar passage. Kind of remind you of this little tidbit from Tobit. It's in Luke 1:19. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. We know him. He came and he showed up to Mary. We know his name. Just interesting. May or it may not be true. It is apocryphal. We have a listing of a trumpet. Trumpets are mentioned in Scripture in connection with last things. They are a tiding of last announcements. 1 Corinthians 1:52. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. If you're with me in the rapture study, that's one of my faith five. I also have this next one, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Rapture, rapture, rapture. Announcing last things. At the rapture, there will be a trumpet. This trumpet that we began to see open is going to announce last things. We're in the end of the end. We are in that revelation part John said would be the metatauta, the things which are after. And this is the second set of judgments. We've gone through the seals. We're starting the trumpets. Hope that makes sense. Verse 3, and another angel came and stood. Now, this is besides the seven we've been introduced to. Don't know anything about it, but it's another angel. You'll have commentators say this is Jesus. I argue can't be. He's holding the title deed in his hand, and he's never referred to as an angel. He's sometimes called the angel of the Lord as a theophany in the Old Testament. We're in New Testament times. Once he rose from the dead, he was never referred to as an angel again. Because people saw him for who he was, the resurrected Messiah. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. At this time on earth, great tribulation is happening, and there are people trying to avoid the Antichrist and his minions, and they are praying, help us, God, oh, help us, God, oh, help us, God, and having their heads cut off. And those prayers are coming up like sweet incense to the nostrils of God, and we're seeing them. I believe he sees our prayers. I'm always ashamed because I most of the time fall asleep praying. When I pray at night, I actually don't hardly ever say amen. I fall asleep. And I do note that there have been times in the morning, you may be like this, I wake up praying. And I think maybe it's God said, I just put you on pause, and you wake up with that coming out again. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God and out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer. Watch what this angel does. This is where we're going to begin to see the picture transcend from heaven to earth. And we're going to see this often in Revelation. And filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Now we're beginning to see the interaction we're going to see several times between heaven and earth. Cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. I think Jesus said, watch for these things, didn't he? And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Can't you just picture it? These glorious beings of God. I don't know what they look like. They might look like the cherubim around the throne with four faces. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, these are the big guns in heaven. If Gabriel and Michael are any idea of what we see here, we are going to be wowed. I'm going to be on my face. I hope I can lift it up enough to see them, because I'm going to be so wowed, I don't know if I can get up. And what we're going to see is this now, the earth is going to sit up and take notice. We saw that question by the martyrs that were sealed and were brought to heaven and said, how long, O God? This begins to answer the prayer to he's going to recompense what the earth has done to them. This, with these trumpet judgments, we begin to see how long. No longer, he's saying, now. How long, O God? A few chapters back, the answer is chapter 8, now it begins. The other angel, we don't know. There are lots of guesses. I vote no on Jesus. He's busy. He's doing a lot of other things. So he's not any longer the angel of the Lord. He's now the resurrected Messiah, so I don't know on that. You may believe otherwise, and we don't know for sure. The golden censer, always referenced with prayer, always around the temple, and we've seen these prayers come up, but when we see this angel throw fire on the earth, it's like God saying, let it begin. 2 Peter 3:10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I told you a long time ago, this is not about you. Never use this reference of thief with you. We're already in heaven. These are for the people on earth. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. We're beginning to see that, aren't we? And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Didn't the angel just throw censer full of heat on the earth? Yes, she did. He did. The earth also that works that are in there shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and goodliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. How long, O Lord? Now. It's now. Revelation 22:20. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. There is a sense in this that we can hasten his coming. I want you to note that Revelation 22:20. It seems to imply, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It seems to be a pattern for us that we should be praying. I think you should note that. I believe that we have an obligation to pray for his coming. Not that we destroy or stop or any way change what his will is, but he loves us to pray for him to come back. He wants to know that we miss him. I believe that's part of it. And actually, Daniel, one of our heroes of the faith, we know God loved him. He's one of the only two called beloved. He even was asking in Daniel 9 that he even was saying, come quickly. The hastening of I needing to be with you. I believe, can we hasten his coming through prayers? Not sure we can hasten it, but we can ensure it for ourselves. And when he sees us watching always and praying the Luke 21:36 verse that I've really captured onto, I believe it's a surety for you. You should know that verse, and that's Revelation 22:20. So on verse 5, it was cast onto the earth, and so that God's fiery judgments are beginning. It was cast down by an angel. We saw that. I'm in verse 7, the first angel sounded. This is the first trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all their green grass was burned up. These are the third judgment. This is the first trumpet judgment. You see hail and fire followed with blood. Blood may indicate that there's lots of death. That's what I take it as. I'm looking at a third of the population. Now, the seventh plague of Egypt is very similar. You'll find that in Exodus 9:18. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof until now. Hail and fire mixed with blood, Revelation. Grievous hail like rain, seventh plague of Egypt. I think you see the parallel. I want to remind you, the Jews would get this. This is a Jewish story told to them in a New Testament setting. They know the story of the plagues. They know God is capable of doing that. The vegetation is devastated. We know a third is affected because the Bible says that. Moses stretched forth his rod. I'm reading from Exodus 9, verse 23. Stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, just like the first trumpet, and fire ran along the ground. They remember the angel just had her censer heading towards earth in the trumpet one. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. It reminds me of trumpet one. God's the same God. He would use this pattern to remind the Jews he is capable of grievous judgments. That's who he is. We know that the third then affects this. I'm going to read you a part from Zechariah 13:8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereon shall be cut off and die, but third shall be left therein. This is one of those verses I have in my arsenal of forevers. How do I know when I tell you all the time, one third of Israel will be saved and two thirds will be destroyed? I know it because Zechariah tells us, and I know you know this, but I like reminders for myself, so I figure you do too. It is Zechariah 13:8. If anyone asks you when you start saying this, because you know this fact, we've studied it, you know a third of Israel is the only part that is saved. You know that because you heard it and you've heard it and you've heard it. Let's put the message to the center here and call it Zechariah 13:8. That's how you know it. Two-thirds of Israel is going to be destroyed. I'm going to continue on with verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. This cry comes out from Petra. This third that says, this is my God, begs him to come back like Hosea 5:15 says would happen. Because he says, I won't come until you ask me, Hosea 5:15. And how do I know all these numbers and all these places? It's because Zechariah 13:8 and 9 tells the one-third, two-thirds story. Hosea 5:15 tells you that they must ask him to come back. And you couple that with what you just read in Revelation, and things are getting real bad on earth. You think there's some praying by Jews that know this story and begin to say, beg him to come back. We need help. And that's what happens. The third gets saved. I'm going on in Revelation. I'm in verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and it was the second trumpet. And it was as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Thirds, thirds, thirds. The trumpets are the judgments of the thirds. And what we saw here, the second judgment is similar to the first plague in Egypt. Let's read. I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to give you the reference to that. And you'll find the reference to that plague in Exodus 7:20 through 25, where the sea turns to blood. And the second trumpet, the sea turns to blood. God is a God of patterns. If I can't prove that to you, I've done not a very good job pulling up scripture. The great mountain, many propose that it could be a volcano. Very well could. I'm not sure John would have had that word, volcano. A great mountain falling into the sea. If he looked at that, it would be a big mountain and it looked like it was falling. Could be a very good description. He didn't say it was not an actual mountain, but he kind of explained it as burning and as a... I'm not sure. So let's look at Mark 11:23. He says, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt... He that says, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, it will be done for him. Mark is even hinting at this in Mark 11. Let's take this one step further and go to Jeremiah 51:25. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. That a little bit sounds like a volcano to me. Just saying that. Let's continue on. In Jeremiah 51:27, set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations. We are in the trumpet judgments. Remember that. Let's continue on. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms Ararat, many, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up to the rough caterpillars. Skip to verse 30. The mighty men of Babylon have forlorn to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might hath broken. Failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. Like a great mountain. It is common to take the great mountain symbol for a nation that will be judged as well. Could it be that God with this mountain we're seeing is judging the Antichrist and all the nations? Could be. It could be one step further. I'm going to take you to one other historical fact that you may know, but a good to bring to remembrance. If the volcano and the volcanic activity on Earth can be catastrophic, one volcano can cause major cataclysms on this Earth. I am reading from a history book. We cannot leave the prophecy of this burning mountain cast into the sea without citing the only literal historical fulfillment of it that is known. Let me take you there. And even in this, the sea did not become blood. On August 27th, 1883, the 2,623-foot mountain Krakatoa in the Sunda Strait of Indonesia literally exploded, burnt up completely, and was cast into the sea. The waters where the mountain stood having been 1,000 feet deep ever since. Following this event, atmospheric waves girdled the earth 7 times. Tidal waves were thought to have destroyed 1 million lives. Think about this. Think how catastrophic this was. Some tidal waves reached England more than 11,000 miles away, and the explosion was actually heard at Bangkok at a distance of 3,000 miles. That's within the memory of a few people who have been just recorded, had just died. We still have the evidence that the trumpet of God still sounds above the waters of the sea. The fact that it actually really happened at Krakatoa, this mountain could even be more forceful and could be felt over the entire earth. Is it possible? Yes, it is. History is pattern. The third of the sea became blood. We know that because of that, a third of the creatures in the sea die. I don't know how many of you just even pulled up on YouTube some of the fish kills lately. Just fresh right. It's just so sad to see that. Imagine a third of the sea. You can't even imagine the stench. How it would then, even the waters that weren't affected, it would be by the dead creatures, the smell, the disease that would come from that. I think you begin to get the picture of what this trumpet is. Let's continue on. And that was the second trumpet, by the way, so I'm continuing on in verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. I'm going to tell you that I'm a literalist. Jesus told me in the very first chapter of Revelation, I'm going to take you back to Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. If stars are angels starting in chapter 1, I'm going to assume he didn't change the rule book. He didn't say, oh, by the way, now I'm changing it and stars aren't angels. Did he? I don't read that. So if stars are angels in chapter 1, I'm going to guess that in chapter 8 they're still angels. So I know I'm out here on a limb and not everybody agrees with me. That many people think this is a meteor that falls to earth and causes all this. I think it's a fallen angel. It may be the fallen angel. Not sure. But I think it is a fallen angel. And I think his name is Wormwood. And I want to tell you that also it says burning as it were a lamp. If you go back to chapter 1, the lampstands are the churches. That's you and me. That's people. That's entities. We're not really a brass lamp, but that's what he calls us. So if he says burning like a lamp, it's an entity. I can't read it any other way. That's my literal self coming through. You have right to differ with me. Often people think this is a meteor that hits the earth. Maybe too. It might be. Wormwood is mentioned. Let me take you to Jeremiah 23:15. I will make them eat bitter food. In fact, if you do the King James Version on that, I will make them eat wormwood and drink poisoned water, because from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land. We know that if this is a fallen entity, and he comes and he falls from heaven, and he falls upon a third of the rivers, he touches a third of the fresh water, we know from Jeremiah it's poison. That's what Jeremiah tells us it is. Early on in Revelation, I told you to understand Revelation, you would have to know 800 references in the Old Testament. Jeremiah is one of them. Jeremiah 23:15 tells you what wormwood is. Poison coming, I believe, from a fallen angel named Wormwood. It is interesting that the Russia Chernobyl incident that happened decades ago, the root of that is wormwood. What happened to their waters? What happened? It poisoned them. So again, we're a third judgment, and a third of the rivers get affected by this poisoning. How does it happen? If you want to even get modern, you could speculate that this fallen angel actually puts botulism or some kind of microbiological horrible thing in the fresh waters. I don't know how it happens. I just believe that this entity, this name Wormwood means poison, comes down to earth and ruins one third of the fresh waters. That's what you're seeing in this third trumpet. You can decide that it's a meteor that falls from the heaven and poisons the waters. Choose carefully. I just believe Revelation 1:20 is impossible to ignore because he explains to you what a star is. I'm a literalist. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun. Here we go, third again. Third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, third part of the stars. So the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, whoa, whoa, whoa. I want to stop here and say that many translations don't say angel, but say eagle. I'm not sure which I tend to agree with. At this point, he's had angels flying everywhere and talking. It would be my contention, like the King James, it's probably angel. But there are other really good translations that say eagle. That's not a deal breaker for me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Three times. We've got three more trumpets to come. They will be called the woe trumpets because we're already naming them here. This angel saying, whoa, 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 there are three more to come. To the inhabitants of the earth. And by the way, that's not you. That's an earth dweller. The inhabitants of the earth are earth dwellers. They're not you. They're not God's people. By reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. He's telling you, there's three more to come. Whoa, by the way, is an exclamation in the Bible, which always portends bad things coming. Get ready. Not good. So the fourth trumpet. A third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. We're going to see a little bit of parallel with that with plague number 9 in Egypt. Go with me to Exodus 10, 21 through 23, and you'll see exactly that same plague where the darkness came upon. And it just is interesting to me when I begin laying these, first you lay the seals, and then you lay the trumpet side by side, and then you factor in this Exodus piece, which would have been long time before John's time, you know, 700 or 800 years before John, and he's seeing the same plagues, the same punishments of God, because God doesn't change. God's the same. And so we're going to lay plague 9 right on top of the fourth trumpet. Matthew 24:29 says this, and Jesus said, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Remember, this is the Olivet Discourse. And his disciples have asked him right before he goes to Calvary. They ask him, what will be the sign of your coming and what will we be looking for? And he begins telling them these things. He right there in Matthew 24:29, he's explaining what the fourth trumpet judgment is. Because who would know that? He, of course, would. He would know that. So the woe, woe, woe is to who? Inhabitants of the earth. Now, earth dwellers. We call them earth dwellers. Is this the angel or eagle? I'm voting angel. You may vote eagle. That would be totally up to you. And I want to talk about that the first four trumpets. Let's go back a little tiny bit of a review. They are beginning to reveal the severity of God's judgment is ramping up. We saw the seals. We've gone through all seven seals. Now we're seeing the trumpets and they're getting a little worse. We know percentage-wise, God is a nitpicker. The Holy Spirit is into the detail. He reminds you the seals were a fourth of the earth. Now we've gone a step up and the trumpets are one third. We've seen the first four judgments of the trumpets. We've laid some of the Egyptian plagues alongside them. We're getting ready for the last three trumpets, which are called the woe judgments. Already that should be a heads up that things are coming that are going to be even more magnified. If I had a central theme for chapter 8, I want to take you back to it. It started with silence in heaven. I think God warned us through pattern that he was getting ready for some really bad stuff. That seventh seal, that silence in heaven, is the pattern we saw through Old Testament that before he really poured out his wrath, he was silent. Someone said, do you think God was meditating on what he was going to do? Maybe. Because I've learned to know this about God. He grieves. He loves very deeply. And he has a heart. So perhaps that silence, getting ready for the judgments, is him grieving over what the earth has become. And we know that the judgments he pours out are for the earth dwellers. I'm in Romans 8, Apostle Paul, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you don't have Jesus, you don't know that you know that you know that you know, it is time today to make that sure. Because these judgments are coming and you don't want to be on the earth. He made an escape route for us. And I'm going to say the verse that I've been saying for the last 3 or 4 weeks because it has hit home to my heart. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And can I insert in here the trumpet judgments? And to stand before the Son of Man. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the beauty of this book of Revelation that you've promised a blessing. I thank you that you can make it understandable for us. That even though we don't like it and it's not a lily white perfect Sunday school song story, that yet it's true and real and hard and so relevant to us today. I thank you for that. I thank you that you've given us minds that we can comprehend and a way to study. And I thank you, Lord, that you've sent the Holy Spirit that we might take this to heart. Let us watch always, and we're praying that we would be worthy to stand before you. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.